You know, I love the words to that song, "Open up your eyes to see that he who placed the sun and stars is here with me." Wow. You know, really, when we get down to it, that is the answer to every problem we have. Every struggle, every problem, everything we have is really a worship problem. If we are worshiping God and connected with him, he will make a way through every crisis, every challenge, everything that comes into our life is an opportunity for him to work, to reveal himself to us, to reveal himself through us, to be the God he is, who is right there with us. For us to see that he is really in control. And all of our problems really come when we start to distance ourselves. We start to lose grasp of the reality that the one who placed the sun and the stars is right here with us. That he loves us, that he cares about us. That he hasn't forsaken us, he hasn't left us, but he is always working. We don't want to lose sight of that, but it is easy to sometimes, isn't it? You're probably not aware what this is. Can anybody guess? It is an 8-foot pile of manure, which John Matar, who lives in California, had delivered to his front yard for his birthday present from his brother. It was in response to a birthday present that he had given years ago. Actually, this whole thing started on John's 50th birthday when his brother sent him one of those humorous cards that has a little sarcasm in it. And it just started this ongoing feud that has gone throughout the years. A couple of years ago, John had sent his brother a 4,000-pound rock in his front yard for his birthday present with a note explaining that it was a pet rock. That year, his brother responded by putting 10 tons of pebbles in his front yard with a card that said the pet rock had babies. Other gifts that they had given included a full-grown elephant staked in the yard. One year, one of the brothers sent 2 busloads of choir boys to sing happy birthday. And, you know, you think about this and you think, well, it's funny, and it is so easy to get caught up in something like that. And is it good or is it bad? It really depends on your perspective. You know, if you are doing those things as an expression and acknowledgement of your love, and your love for God and your love for your brother is at the center of that, I think it's wonderful. I think it's a great expression and something that can make life the joy that God wants it to be. Can't you see how that is? It could also be something that you obsess with and you're trying to outdo one another, and the planning and the cost of it could cause problems for your family. It depends on what your perspective is. It depends on why you're doing it. It depends upon the patterns of thought that you're dwelling on. You could be doing it to outget them. They could be doing it to get one another. They could be doing it because they want to one up. They could be doing it because they think everyone else thinks it's funny. They could be doing it for a lot of reasons. Or they could simply be doing it because it's one inventive way that they can express love to one another. What they're thinking depends upon whether it's good or bad. And the battle for life is in our mind. And it's something as simple as joking around and loving someone can become the center of what we're doing. It can be a great tool or it can be a great distraction. Satan wants us to build ungodly strongholds. All they are is patterns of thinking. They're things that captivate our mind. Things that we think are more important than what God wants. That's why they're ungodly. They're things that we dwell on. They're things that we think about. They're things that we plan. They're things that we invest in. They're things that our life becomes enmeshed with that are not centered around God or don't include God. That's an ungodly stronghold. It can be a good thing, but once it exalts itself above the knowledge of God or becomes more important or more attractive than God, it now becomes a bad thing. And when our minds are locked on that and we can't seem to get away from thinking about anything else, even something as simple as thinking about what can I do to outdo my brother next year can be a stronghold, an ungodly stronghold. And that's not what God wants us to build. Anger is always a product of an ungodly stronghold. Anger can be expressed in different ways, but it is always a byproduct of an ungodly stronghold. I read this story of a man who was writing about an experience he had. I can't remember the guy's last name, but Mike woke up one morning to this bing, 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 bing sound. Sounded like somebody was up on the roof with a hammer. And he got up, and you know, it was early in the morning, and he was upset because he wanted to sleep, and he got up and he walked out and he looked up there, and there was a woodpecker that was banging not against the wood, he was banging against the metal pole of the antenna for the TV antenna on. Some of you I know are thinking, what is a TV antenna? But those of you who are older know what it is. But this woodpecker is banging on this thing. And he's looking at it, he cannot believe it. Because he just picks up this rock, and he's going to try to kill this woodpecker. And so he throws the rock, and of course he misses the woodpecker. And it goes right over the house, and hears, ksh! He broke the window in his neighbor's car. So he walks around the edge of the house, and he takes a look, and he sees that window, and he gets mad, so he kicks this dirt clod just as he remembers he's in bare feet. And that is kind of what produces anger, or the results of anger in our life as it comes out. It always ends up having some bad results. Contrary to that, God wants to build godly strongholds in our minds. He wants to build a stronghold of peace. The devil wants to build patterns of thoughts that end up producing in some way anger in our life. God wants to produce patterns of thought that bring peace and trust into our lives, irregardless of what type of position or circumstance we're in. I heard a story of Abraham Lincoln. My dad used to love Abraham Lincoln. Loved all the little stories about him. He was an amazing man. When he first became a lawyer, he had a case where a man was owed $2.50 by a person who did not have the money to pay him back. And he had lent them this money, knowing they probably wouldn't pay it back, but they promised that they would pay it back. Well, they didn't pay it back. And he was upset, he was angry, and he hired Abraham Lincoln to sue this man for $2.50. And Abraham Lincoln just said, just calm down. You know, this is not worth being so upset about. You know this guy can't pay. He wanted him in jail if he couldn't pay. He wanted satisfaction, and so he was going to sue. He could not deter him. So Abraham Lincoln charged him $10 to represent him. And then he went over, and he gave the debtor $5. To which he happily confessed and paid the $250 to the man who wanted him sued, which resolved the problem, and he was very happy, and he walked away. You know, a lot of times we're not at peace, and we can't see the value of how God wants to work it out enough to respond like Abraham Lincoln did in circumstances. Most of us are more like the guy with the rock. We're mad at the woodpecker. And so we throw that rock. And then we caused another problem. We wish that we were at peace so we could calmly see what's going and what God's trying to do and what someone needs. And we can direct the righteousness of God in the situation. It's one of the great strengths of Abraham Lincoln. But it's a strength that all of us need. If I worship my own agenda, if I want my way, if I want to be happy, comfortable, pleased, and you get in the way of my goals, or if some circumstances get in the way of my goals, then I'm going to get upset. I'm going to get angry. I'm going to say things I shouldn't say. And I'm going to do things that I shouldn't do. Now, it can come out in a whole lot of different ways. I'm just going to give you two little examples of these. I used to live for a short period of time in Commerce, Oklahoma, which is a small little town that has really nothing going for it except for Mickey Mantle was born there. And so he is kind of their claim to fame. And back when Mickey Mantle was a big ball player, he would come back to this small little town that had just a store and a restaurant and a little bar, and him and Billy Martin would come, and, you know, this was just a big deal for these people to see Billy Martin around. And Mickey Mantle was a hard liver, he was a hard drinker, he was a hard baseball player. Everything about his life was 90 miles an hour, and he had a very hot temper. And this is a true story, but he and Billy Martin went hunting at one of Mickey Mantle's, you know, fans' farms one day. And they went out, and Billy Martin was in the car, or in the truck. And Mickey Mantle went up, knocked on the door, and he talked to the farmer and, you know, said, "Hey, we're here, we're going to hunt," and everything like that. He said, "Fine." He said, "Listen, while you guys are there, I've got a donkey, and I need that donkey put down, and I just don't have the heart to do it. When you guys go through, would you do that?" Mickey Mantle said, "No problem." So he walked in and he thought, "Oh, I'm going to play a practical joke on Billy Martin, because these guys did this all the time." And so he comes back and he's kicking the dirt and he gets in and he slams the door of the car. When he gets in, he says, "That farmer told us after we drove all the way up here that he's changed his mind and we can't hunt here." He says, "That's it, I'm leaving." And so he just pulls off and spins out of that gravel driveway, and he pulls across and he drives down the hill, and then he slams on the brake and he jumps out and he grabs the gun. Billy Martin says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm going to show him. He ain't telling us what we're doing." And he walked over there and boom, he shot that donkey. And about that time he hears boom, boom, and he turns around. And he says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to show him too. I just shot two of his cows." And the moral of the story is that the way Billy Martin lived, the way Mickey Mantle lived, and Billy Martin too, if you know anything about him, he could not conceive that was a practical joke, because that's what he expected out of Mickey Mantle. He expected him to let it fly. That's what he did when he got mad. He let it fly. And so he's pretending to let him fly. He thought that was what was going on, so he just joined in. I'll tell you another little story too. This one is an actual true story that happened in Broken Bow, Nebraska. You had a truck driver. He came into this little town. He's sitting there at this restaurant and he's eating. And these three guys drive up from a motorcycle gang. And they're tough. And they come out. This truck driver's sitting at the table. And they come over and they start hassling him. And they're not just verbally hassling him. One of them comes over and he grabs his hamburger and he starts eating it and puts it down on the plate. Another one grabs some of his fries. The other one takes his coffee and takes a drink of it and sets it down. And he quietly gets up and pays his bill and walks on out. And they're sitting over there and they're saying, "That guy ain't much of a man, is he?" And the waitress said, "Well, I don't know, but he ain't much of a driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles." Some of us get angry, but we don't let anybody know it. But that doesn't mean that we're not angry. And if we have those patterns of thoughts that bring anger to us, we're going to have trouble. But if we're worshiping God, and you're in the way of my agenda or my comfort or my pleasure, you know what I'm going to be? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be faithful to God. And I'm going to be forgiving to you, even when you act like my enemy, because that's the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God wants from us. So we've always got this battle going on in our minds. And we're always either slowly building this anger, which will release itself somehow, or we're slowly gaining this peace that comes from what we sang about. the awareness that God is right here with us, that he is in front of us, that he's preparing the way, that he's got a purpose for us that goes beyond those circumstances, and he's going to reveal himself to us and through us in our faithfulness as we walk with him. But he's not leaving us and he's not forsaking us. He's right there with us. And he's got a purpose for us, an eternal purpose that he's going to use us for that we can't even see until we get there. That's either growing as a stronghold in our mind, or anger is growing. And what anger is it's a red flag of warning. God designed us in a way that moment by moment, we can know whether or not in our hearts we have God's agenda or our agenda. And it's our emotions. And they're either green flags or they're red flags. But God did not create us and tells us nowhere that we are supposed to be upset, frustrated, anxious, worrying, depressed, hopeless, exasperated, in a panic. Those are not godly emotions. The Holy Spirit never gives those emotions to us. He never gives us the emotion of fear. That's a red warning flag that says, stop. You've lost the vision of who God is and what he's doing. Your mind has distanced and has got other type of goals and agendas in mind, and you're focused on other things, and they can't give you what you think they're going to give you. So somewhere down the line, it's going to fall apart. And that anger is going to build, or that worry is going to increase, or that depression is going to cave down on you, or that fear is going to overwhelm you. But our emotions are signals to tell us whether or not we are seeing things from our perspective or God's perspective. And as soon as we start to get too far away from God, we start feeling them. And if we continue, we will really feel them. But as a Christian, to walk in the Spirit, if we don't know how God guides us in the Spirit, we are always walking blindly. And so anger is one of those things that God has given us that we have to understand. And we have to understand what the root of it is. Now, a lot of times when we're talking about anger, people focus on, people focus on the fact of anger, the damage of anger, and the things that we need to think about why we shouldn't be angry and how we should think. And those are all important, but they skirt the main issue. And it is a fact that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When I am upset, I am not walking in the Spirit because the Spirit does not give me that emotion. He gives me a warning that I am not connected to God. If I am fearful, if I am worried, if I am upset, if I am exasperated, the only thing that I know for sure is this. My mind and God's mind are not aligned. I am not hearing and not open to follow the direction of the Spirit of God in that moment because he does not give me those emotions. Those emotions come to say this, stop. You better stop and you better straighten out the way you're looking at those things because if you continue down this path, the further away you go, the further away from me you're going to be and the greater the consequences of leaving me are going to be. So the anger of man, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God even though sometimes it feels like it does. I heard the story one time of a woman who came up to a very wise preacher. I wish I could think of things like this. And she said, you know what, I don't think anger is that bad because for me, you know, when I get angry, I just let it go and then it's over with. I just walk away and I forget it. And he says, well, yeah. He says, that's how a shotgun blast is. It just goes off, but look at the damage it does. And you walk away and you think it's okay because you don't see it. Why don't you see it? Because people are afraid to say anything to you about it because they don't want that shotgun going off again. I heard a lady one time who got a mood ring. Boy, I am dating myself, aren't I? How many of you remember what a mood ring is? How many of you owned a mood ring? That's embarrassing. You should. That they got us to spend money on that thing is ridiculous. But this lady was given a mood ring by her husband. And somebody said, well, does it work? And she said, you bet it does. When I'm in a good mood, it turns green. And when I'm in a bad mood, it leaves a red mark on my husband's forehead. And yet he doesn't say anything to her about it. But you know that the anger of man does not work the righteousness of man. I'm not going to spend a long series on trying to convince you of that. If you think the anger of man is going to bring about God's righteousness because you can bully people or control people or manipulate people into doing what God wants, you're not ready for the rest of this sermon yet. So we're not going to speak about that, and we're not going to look at that. But I will tell you this. This is my last kind of example like this before I move into to what causes that anger. If you have anger, it's going to what? Spread. It's going to spread. You can't have anger and not have it affect people around you. You know, the clearest example I know was a Baltimore Orioles baseball game. And this game was in 1894. 1894, and it's still remembered in Baltimore. Tim McGraw of the Baltimore Orioles got in a fight with the third baseman. Quickly, the benches emptied, and the teams got into a fight. The fight spread to the fans in the stands. Soon, the stands were enveloped. Someone started a fire. It burned the stadium to the ground and 107 homes that were near the stadium. One person loses his temper and it spreads. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but if I am abusive to someone else, whether they speak back or not, that's not what they want. They may be quiet, but they're boiling inside. And if they've got a different personality, I may know real quick that they're angry about being treated that way. But I cannot act in a way that the Spirit is not leading me and expect to be able to accomplish God's will in my life or in theirs. Those two do not go together. It's the heart of man that speaks to the heart of man, not the logic of man. It doesn't matter if I'm right or not. If I'm angry in God's eyes, I'm not right. And even if I am right, I cannot communicate it in a way that God can work if I'm angry. It just does not work that way. Anger does not solve problems. It builds nothing, but it can destroy everything. And it can do it very, very quickly. You know, I remember the movie and the TV show and the comic book, The Incredible Hulk. And it's really a story about that. You got Bruce Banner. He's this really nice guy. But when he gets angry, what happens to him? He turns into the Hulk and he cannot control himself. The last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Anger does not lead to self-control. The other thing is when the Hulk is done, he can't remember what happened. He goes right back to where he was. That's how a lot of people are. And they don't realize that the fit of anger they just displayed has got ripple effects in other people. And they may step back to where they were. But the people affected in that range are not coming back to where they were quite as quickly. And sometimes without some type of reconciliation, not at all. So anger, where does it come from? Where does it come from? You know, most people want to talk about all the complicated reasons and all the ways that we look at things and all of the... You know where it comes from? It comes from whether or not I worship God or I don't. Whether or not I am aligned with Him or whether or not I am not. Whether or not I see Him as the King that I submit to or whether I see myself as the God of my life, and I don't want to do anything that is going to put me too much at odds with the other ruler of the universe, but that I want God to come help me achieve my goals. It's all about goals. I get angry when my goals are blocked. All of us do. And I don't care how spiritual you are or how long you've been a Christian, you got two natures inside of you. Now, when we go to heaven, we're going to have one nature. When we are born, we've got a human nature that wants to be the king. When we are born again, we have another heart. We are created anew in Christ Jesus, and we have a new man. And that new man wants to serve and love God and sees his greatness. But until we die and go to heaven, we live in a body where both of those natures exist. And the Bible tells us we can't reform this guy. We can't be this guy and be better. And the Holy Spirit will not make this guy better. We have to put him to death. And how often does the Bible say we have to do that? We have to die daily. We have to put that old man to death. We cannot let him reign. We have to choose to let that new creation that we are lead us to following God. We cannot let that old man rise up and say, yeah, but I didn't get this and I need this and we need that, and just follow him and distance ourselves from God. And we fight that struggle all the time. I fought it last night. You know, I had a busy week with a whole bunch of things that came up, and I'm boom, 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 boom. And I got here early in the morning, I'm boom, boom, trying to get everything together to make sure that we got things together for that movie. And I'm coming right up here, and I wanted to preview the whole movie before, and I got time. I couldn't get everything done, and so now I'm having to look at part of it, and I'm getting up here, getting this done, and people are coming here, and I got all this stuff going like this. I got my agenda of getting all these things in place, and they're good things, right? I mean, does God want us to be prepared when people come in here? Yeah. Does he want me to be prepared for this sermon on Sunday? Yeah. Does he want me to go to the hospital? Yeah. Does he want me to do the funeral this afternoon? Yes. All those things are good things. But once I make my goal getting them accomplished, then if something blocks my goal, what do I get? I start to get antsy. I start to get upset. If I don't stop it, you know what I get? I get angry. And so here we are, and we've got all this stuff, and we're putting that stuff together, and we walk back in that room, and I told Alan and Cindy, I said, look, and Jonathan was back there. I said, look, Alan said, Jonathan, you want to pray? I said, look, I need to pray because I've got to settle down. And I just prayed about who God was and what God wanted to do and why we were here. And just let all of those things go. Let all of those things go. Focus back on him. Because if I walk out here and I'm antsy, can I do what God wants me to do? I just can't do it. It's being connected to God and realizing that in my human nature, I'm going to set goals. They've got to be God's goals. When they're my goals, even if they're good goals, I don't have the ability to accomplish all those goals. I need to have God's goal in mind. Because when the road is closed for what I want to do, how many of you get upset? And I'm talking about even a little thing. If you're driving someplace and you need to be at work or you need to go to a party or you've got something going and all of a sudden you see road closed, how many of you are at peace? How many of you have got to battle to get yourself back in the position of where you're thinking of God at the center of your life instead of, what in the world are they doing? Why aren't they working on Sunday? How many of you go through those things? We battle that all the time. You drive up and you see this, what are you thinking? You're starting to get upset. You turn around, you go back and take another road, and there you find this. How upset are you now? You turn around and go the third route, and what do you see? I can tell you're starting to boil. You know what? I can imagine the conversation going on in that car has changed tones. And then it's all better because they're coming to work. And we're frustrated there. Block goals are a problem. And so we have to realize that if we want to go where God wants us to go, we can be at peace. If we want God to go where we want to go, if we've got goals, no matter how good they are, but they're goals that God doesn't want us to have, we're in trouble. Jacob has this story. He loves this. I look at them. They're laughing right now. They know what I was talking about. This happened probably, I don't know how, they were young at this time. But I had just gotten a new computer. I wasn't even preaching here at that time. I was working at school. I got this brand new computer, and I was trying to set it up. Now, I'm not a computer man. And some of you know that I don't have a great memory. Some of me. It asked me to put a password in to set it up. Well, I'm in a rush as normal. And so I put that password in, and I know now that I write that password down. But I had no idea it was going to ask me for that password again later. And so I went about 3 or 4 minutes trying to set stuff up, and it popped up, and it wanted that password. And they were downstairs playing. I don't know how loud it was. But Jacob, he still tells the story of hearing up there, I says, "Oh, no!" How many of you ever felt that way? I mean, I could see all kinds of goals that are blocked. And all of a sudden, that computer was my worst enemy in the world. Doesn't matter how old you are. If your goals get blocked, there's trouble down the road. And you're going to show it. If something gets in your way. So you have to maintain. And that's part of what God is telling us. He's telling us this. I did not design you to be able to control and manipulate your life. That is my responsibility. I designed you for one thing. To worship and follow me. Nothing can get in that way. Except your desires. No one can block that goal. Sometimes your well-intentioned plans and noble goals are not in complete harmony with God's plans and goals for you. No matter how much we think that they are good. And sometimes they are good. So understanding the difference between godly goals and godly desires is something that every Christian has to do if they're going to be able to walk under the Spirit. Or walk according to the Spirit. Like here's a godly goal. Here's a godly desire. I desire for this congregation to win this community to Christ. That's a godly desire, isn't it? Can I control that? I can't control the decision of the free will that people are going to make. I can't control the will and the decisions this congregation is going to make. So if I desire that and I make that a goal, then I've got to manipulate you and I've got to manipulate them, or else I'm a failure, I'm not successful. That's not a godly goal, it's a godly desire. The Bible tells us that's God's desire. God's desire is that every man might be what? That's his desire. It is not his goal, because it also tells us that many are called, but few will be what? Will be chosen. So if that's not a good goal for God, then what's going to happen if it becomes my goal? Well, I'm never going to be able to do what God can't do. You know, I might have a goal that I want my family to live in perfect peace and harmony and everyone to be completely devoted to God and make the right decisions all the time and be successful. That's a good desire. God desires that for us. We're all going to experience it where? In heaven. Did he promise that for us here on earth? No, he says we're going to have trials and tribulations and suffering. But that's not my goal for my family. And so if my goal is peace and harmony in the family, that's not a godly goal. That's a goal I can't control. It's going to lead to frustration, because who can block that goal in the family? Everybody. As a matter of fact, realistically, all of us are in family. Who is going to block that goal in the family? Everybody. Even myself at times. And so understanding what God's goal for my life is, and when I start encroaching and creating goals that the only way I can achieve them is to go outside of God's will and try to control and manipulate someone else. Which will never work God's righteousness. Because I can't do it, because I'm not going to let people control me, and you ain't going to let people control you. And when they try, you get what? You get angry. And the people you're trying to control, when they don't cooperate, you get what? you get angry. And the things that God wants to accomplish cannot be accomplished in when the spirit of anger is at rule. We don't bully one another into the place that God wants us to be. And so, what is a godly goal? What is the one goal that we know that God has for us? God's goal for us is that we be conformed to the image of who? Last week we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's goal. This is the will of God. Your what? Your sanctification. That's God's goal for me, that I am wholly His. That I am going to do what He tells me no matter what. I am not going to let the world draw me away. I am not going to let the world become more important to me than God. That I am going to be wholly His. That is His will. That is His goal for me. That's my goal for myself. That I am the Father God wants me to be. I can't always do that, but I know He deals with me in grace and mercy, and He's trying to help me grow in that. That I can be the husband God wants me to be. You know, circumstances don't determine anything with that. Circumstances can't cause me not to be the father or the mother, or, well, it can cause me not to be the mother, but it can't cause me not to be the father or the husband God wants me to be. It can only give me an opportunity to really show it. When circumstances are bad, when do you need a father or mother? You know what I'm talking about. I'm never going to be my child's mother, but I can be the husband that she needs when things are good or when things are bad. I can be the father that they need when they're in line with God's will or when they're out. I can be the person and respond the way God wants me to be. That's a godly goal. That puts me in line with where God is. That enables me to have patience to wait to see what God is going to do because I'm counting on Him. But when I set other goals, like I set goals of behavior for my children, and they don't behave that way, then it takes me out of where God wants me to be and off of focus. God wants me to focus on their hearts, not their behavior, but it's really hard to do when my goal is their behavior. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill me to control my children. He fills me to have self-control. So that He can work in my children. There's a huge difference. Until we start to see the difference between godly goals and godly desires, we never are able to really find a consistent walk where the righteousness of God can work. Because it always takes patience. Because God says, when I work, you have to what? Wait. You have to wait for me to do my perfect work. We can't manipulate or have it happen in just a moment. Godly goals produce love, joy, peace, and patience, and self-control. And when we look at ourselves and we say, you know what? I got a million things swirling around me, and I got a boss who's yelling at me. I got all these things going, but you know what? I know you're in control. And I know you love me, and I am so grateful. And I know you're going to work this out. So I'm just going to be the person you want me to be and let you work. We have self-control. We are walking by the Spirit, and we see God do miraculous things. But if we turn that around and our goals are on other things than God making us the person He wants us to be, we can't help trying to control someone else to make our circumstances what we want them to be. That's a lot to think about, but it's important, isn't it? Isn't it amazing the simplicity that we find in Christ? It's real simple. You worship God or you don't. God is first in your life and you love Him more than anything else, or you don't. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're trying to get your needs met from your neighbor and from the things around you. But if you focus your attention on God, He will supply all your needs in Christ Jesus and enable you to become more and more the person that He can use to change the world, which is what Jesus did. So what are our goals? What is it that we're focused on? Well, let's take this time and let's pray. Father, Your word tells us that you search the innermost parts of our heart. Your word tells us that you desire honesty in the deepest parts of our heart. So right now, we just ask you, Lord, speak to us. We know we're human beings. We know we're weak, and we know that we are like dust. That's why you deal with us in mercy and grace. We know that we have a sin, selfish, self-absorbed nature within us that we battle with. If we say we have no sin, we deny the truth and we're calling you a liar. There are plenty of areas in our lives that are screaming out all the time saying, take your attention off God, you have to accomplish this. You have to make this happen. This is more important than you simply being who God wants you to be and trusting Him with the rest. Father, I ask you to open our eyes to your voice. Open our eyes to what you're doing in our hearts. There is one answer to all our problems, and it is you. We can't even see or understand all the layers of what our problems are. Only you know our hearts. Only you know this world and the hearts of others. So we ask you to help us to just drop and let go of all the things that we think are so important and grab hold of the one thing that we know is important, and that is you and your love. Help us to be totally committed to pleasing you and loving you. And we know that the power of your love will change us, and it will change things around us. We love you. We ask for your forgiveness. We're grateful, Lord, that that forgiveness is already provided. We're grateful to know that you are not worried about the past and chaining us to the past. All you want us to do is turn to you so that you can start working to build the future. We want our futures built. We want them built on Jesus Christ. We want them built on the power of your Holy Spirit, of your love and your goodness. So we ask you to fill our hearts with your love and to be our God. In Christ's name we pray, amen.